If you take your Bibles, take them and turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture to begin with, at least. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Imagine many of you at least could quote it. And so it is familiar to us, I realize that. And you say, why would he preach on that if it's familiar to us? Well, because I've been thinking a lot about it, especially lately, and it's just such a marvelous passage. And verse 28 is a jumping off point. We're going to work all the way to the end of the chapter as well, as God gives us breath to keep on going. Don't get nervous. I'm okay. But anyway, let's ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts, encourage our hearts, cause us to rejoice and be glad in what you've done for us, how you've worked for us, how you have led us, how you have guided us. It's so amazing and so marvelous, and I know of no chapter, no passage in the Word of God that lays it out more clearly than what we have here. And may we never, ever become complacent about what you've done for us. And thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And I think people generally kind of stop right there. They're counting on everything to be going really good all of the time. But that's not what it says. It says that all things work together for good. They're going to turn out all right. We spoke about the other side of it a bit this morning, and how when the displeasing things come into our lives, we just need to press on, not falter, not fail, but press on trusting God. The fact is, things do come into our lives that are not always exciting. They're just not. And thank God that God uses even those things to make sure that something good comes out of that which happens. I mentioned the good report we've gotten from about my wife that all's clear. The cancer, at least for now, is gone. It's history. That's exciting. Yeah. But it also was good in the sense that two people crazy about each other for so many years are even more appreciative of each other than we were before. Because we know God has kept us together. But look at the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse says, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, that's a leader. It leads in to the rest of the chapter, and especially the next two or three verses that tells us what God has done for us, and that our salvation has really been the work of God. We could pat ourselves on the back that we chose God. Well, long before we chose God, God chose us. And he set in motion a number of steps to secure our salvation. I say that is something to rejoice about and to thank God for. And so I've titled this, Rejoice in God's Workings for You. God, even before the world began working in our behalf. Verse 28 is comforting. It certainly is, the first part. But the last part of verse 28 really is even more comforting because of all that God has done for us. The last word in the verse, I think, is so significant. He says, who are called according to his purpose. His purpose. Always keep that in mind. Day in, day out. God has a purpose. God is working in our behalf. 2 Timothy 3:9 says, who hath called us, saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. 2 Timothy 3:9. And then Paul lays out in these verses the purpose of God working in our lives. So let's be thinking through these verses how we ought to rejoice in God's workings. Make it individual. Rejoice in God's workings for you, for me, in what he has done for us. First, we're going to focus on 7 words in these verses, each increasing our rejoicing. Some are thinking, oh my goodness, there's going to be 7 points to this message. We'll try to move along rapidly, and nevertheless. Rejoice that God, first of all, had a purpose for you. That is, we've already pointed out in the end of verse 28. Think of this. Here's another passage of Scripture that I know many of you could quote. Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God knows if it were of works, we'd be boasting, wouldn't we? Some are boasting anyway, in spite of that. Lest any man should boast. But most people stop right there. Can you quote verse 10? Verse 10 is really important. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God saved us for a purpose. God saved us that we might be different. God saved us that He might give us salvation, that He might take us ultimately to heaven. And so Ephesians 2:10 and 20 and back in Romans 8 go together perfectly, hand in glove. Give us a clear indication that God started it all, that God has worked a purpose in our lives. And I am so happy that He did. I am so thankful that He did. And I hope that you are too. And if not, that you'll become happy and excited about it. Praise God that He loved us and cared for us and brought us to salvation. Then we move to verse 29. Rejoice in God's purpose for you. First of all, that He had a purpose for you. Secondly, rejoice that God foreknew you. Well, some would say that's no surprise. God is omniscient. That means God knows everything. If God knows everything, He certainly knew us, didn't He? Yeah. Well, there's more to it than that. What the word means, it's a combination of a preposition that means before and then to know. God knew before He created the world even, He knew you. Well, yeah, sure. He knew everybody. But the truth is, as we read through this and work through this, we find that God knew you in a very special way in the distant past. Not just like He knew everybody. God knew ahead of time everybody, your unsaved neighbor, your unsaved relatives. He knew everybody, but He knew you, He knew me in a very special way in this sense. God determined He was going to do something very special for you. God looked ahead. God saw what He was going to do every step, every second, there's shorter periods of time than that, too. Nanosecond. He knew all of that beforehand, but He looked ahead. He saw you. He knew you in this very special way, because He does for you something that He does not do for everybody else in the world besides those that He knew in this special way. Some people would object to that. Well, people are always objecting to the truth, so that's not a total surprise by any means. But some would say that would not be fair of God. And my answer to that is, I found the answer to that in the next chapter of the book of Romans, where God says, basically, who are you to question God? We are not God. God is God, and God is the Creator, and God can do whatever He may want to do, desire to do. And we have a verse in the Old Testament, will not the God of all the earth do right? No mistakes. He does right. So don't think negatively. Think positively. Rejoice that God, out of the millions and millions and millions of people that have walked the face of the earth, and we know not for sure how many more will, God looked on you, He looked on me, and said, I'm going to work a work of grace in the lives of these individuals. Rejoice in that, and don't be critical, because had God not done that, nobody would ever be saved. And so that's not being selfish, that's being thankful. All right. Rejoice in the workings of God. First, that He developed a purpose and included you into it. And then, that He foreknew you. And then, thirdly, rejoice that God predestinated you. Ooh, that's quite a word, isn't it? Yeah. Predestinated you. We have the same development of the word here. We have the preposition that means before, and then the second word is determined. God determined what He was going to do for you when you finally arrived on the earth, and we all arrived about 6,000 years later, you see. But God was already working. He had the plan, and He singled you out, and I imagine He was so delighted the day that you were born. Now I can work my work for this individual that I have been looking forward to in all of these years. So I say, wow, rejoice and thank God that He made me a part of His determined effort. And what was God's purpose in all of this? Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, we already saw that God had a purpose. He wanted to change our lives. We saw in Ephesians 2:10, He says that He had works already in mind for us. And part of those works was He's going to regenerate us. And the purpose was He wanted us to be different. When you trusted Christ, was there a difference, a change in your life? Some would say, well, I was just a young child. I suspect your parents saw a change in your life. I know there was a great change in my life. I got up from my knees, and I was in the pastor's home, and I got up from my knees, and I've such a burden lifted, I thought I was going to tip over. I reached over to steady myself on the stove there, right by me. And there were changes that took place immediately. No more swearing. That's quite an accomplishment. Yeah. Had been attending church for about 6 months, 9 months, I guess it was, and had no interest in carrying a Bible. I wanted a Bible next time I went to church. Yeah. There were changes that took place, and that is what God intended for us. That was what his purpose was. Well, here we have God predetermining what he's going to do. Again, there's criticism. That would mean that you or anyone else has no choice in the matter. Well, again, that's far from the truth, because we also have another verse later in chapter 10, verse 13. The Apostle Paul gave us the word, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God's not going to hold anybody accountable for something they could not do. No. God holds us accountable for what we should do and didn't do. And so the criticism, again, is faulty criticism. God simply wants change in our lives, and he changes us. That's what I really love. He changes us so that we're capable of doing what he wants to do. So we continue on to verse 30. The first part of verse 30, we ought to rejoice in God's working for us, that God called you. He called you. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. Now the first step in accomplishing what he determined, he also called. Since this is extremely significant, extremely important, and something to really get excited about. At least I do. I trust that you do as well. Why is it so important? Because nobody, no matter what your age, young or old, no matter your background, nobody simply chooses to trust Christ for salvation. You say, wait a minute. I remember the day that I came to my senses and I said, I believe in God. I believe I'm headed for hell. I believe I better trust in Christ. That's a choice, isn't it? And I made a choice. True. That's very true. God gave us a will. God gave us a will to act. And each of you that's trusted Christ, you did make that decision. But mark it well, you never would have made that decision had it not been for God working in your life. And how much so did he do that? Jot down John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. This is Jesus speaking. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Nobody comes to Christ without the Father, through the Spirit of God, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, does ultimately come bring you to the point that you trust in Christ, making your own personal decision, unless God had been working in your life to that extent. I know that was the case with me. It sure was. I got on the bus one day. A friend of mine from another Christian family in the same church. We always sat together. It was Monday morning, September the 28th, 1953. I went and sat down with him, and he said to me, he said, "When are you going to get saved?" I said, "When are you going to get saved?" He says, "Well, I want to. Will you go with me?" And at that moment, I made the decision. Yes, I will. And we planned all day what we would do. We all have to make decisions. What's the problem? The problem that we do not trust Christ without the working of the Spirit of God is that we have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature cannot be overcome except the Father, through the Spirit, is working in our lives to overcome that. That's the problem. If any of you are like me, you get constant communications these days from politicians wanting to give money to them. Some of them want as much as $250,000. Yeah. That's a kind of brazen, isn't it? But I make a decision. I don't send it. You see, when he says, "No man can come to me," the word speaks of strength, of ability. What strength? What ability? The problem is, we do not have the ability to overcome the old nature, sinful nature within us, and trust in Christ. That's the problem. But thank God, He is able to bring us to that point. So, rejoice that God called you. And then next, and we're down to the fifth one now, rejoice that God justified you. This is another part of His purpose. He would never get to the end of this list without first justifying you. Sin has separated between us and God. God cannot tolerate sin in His presence. Now, Satan gets to visit for a short period of time, but we're talking about permanent. God had to justify us. We were already condemned when we were born. We were born sinners. Oh, those babies are so cute. The ladies think they're all just so cute, and they are. But they're little sinners that grow up to be big sinners as well. And so God works in our lives to bring us to the point that He will justify us. He will, by us trusting in Jesus Christ, God applies the righteousness that Christ accumulated and puts some of it to our account so that we are justified. Sometimes people struggle with that because of what? Because we know we're not perfect yet. We know we still have a sinful nature. We still struggle. We want to live for God, and we struggle with living for God. It's the same with every one of us. But He justified us. I'm so thankful. I'm excited about that. Everybody needs to trust Christ. And then we go to the next. Rejoice that God glorified you. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now you could look at that and say, I'm sure that's what's happened with all of those that have died ahead of me. Which is true. But this is something that God determined, that God put into his purpose. Remember the last word, verse 28. He put that into his purpose. In God's mind, in God's intentions, in God's purpose, God had decided, it was a done deal in his mind that he was going to take everyone to the point that he would glorify them. What God starts, he finishes. Nobody's going to, even as a Christian, is going to live a perfect life. We struggle. The Apostle Paul struggled. He admitted it. The last part of chapter 7. He struggled as well. But you see, we're to keep on pressing on. Your salvation, your glorification, your ultimate life in heaven is certain. God decided this way back then. Now, follow with me. I want to show you something in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. Think of that. Who did he predestinate? All of those that he foreknew in that special way. That's you and me and all that he did. Them he also called. So how many did he call? All those that he predestinated. Every one of them. Yeah. And whom he called, them he also justified. How many did he justify? All those that he predestinated, all those that he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. In God's mind, in God's purpose, he ends up at the end with the same number that he foreknew to begin with. You're going to make it. Don't use that as an excuse to sin. No. Use that as an excuse, if we can call it that, to rejoice in your salvation, which God has made and purposed for you. Then we have one more. Rejoice that God chose you purposely. The ones that he foreknew, he chose as well. In verse 33, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Elect. God elected me? Huh. There comes the objections again. That's not fair. Not fair that God would elect and leave others to go to hell. But we already covered that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. there's anybody here tonight that has not called on the Lord, and I know most of you, maybe all of you have, rejoice that God chose you. You know what the word chose, elect means? It means to pick out, to choose. Out of all the millions, even just the millions that are alive today, God chose you. We're in an election year. Come November, what do? We go to the polls and we choose. We'll have options. We choose. And the winner is the president-elect, the senator-elect, whatever. We are the elect, God's chosen, the holy God, the good God in the very holiest sense of the word. God has elected us. God chose you. He chose me. Get excited about that. Rejoice that nobody can undo the purpose of God. And if you got your Bibles open, follow with me. I'll read this much, the rest of the chapter. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? After God's gone to all of this workings, I'll call it, that he's done, is he going to change his mind because you sinned one day as a Christian? No, not at all. Verse 33, who shall lay in anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God. It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us at the right hand of God. You're going to get there. You're going to get glorified. You're going to be saved for eternity. Don't let that pass by without trusting Christ. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am loved by Christ, by the God of the universe, an amazing God. I'm loved by him. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written, Paul says, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that doesn't excite you, I don't have much hope for you. Think about it. Rejoice in it day in and day out. In the midst of your regular activities, do not lose sight of that. If you have not trusted Christ, time's wasting, really wasting. We think more and more we're getting to the end. Christ could return at any time, take us away in the rapture. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to go, and let's continue to earnestly live for God and rejoice and thank Him for what He has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, such great truth. It's hard to comprehend that You could love us so much as You have, that we could be counted among the few, really, in percentage at least, the few out of the multitudes that would be singled out that You might give us everlasting life. What a privilege. What a privilege. And we rejoice. Pray You be with us in the closing. Pray especially, Lord, if there's any in our presence that have not trusted in You, that the Spirit of God would work mightily in their lives to call them, that they might make that important decision to take advantage of all the workings that You've worked in their lives up to this point. And we'll praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.